Church, I'm excited to be with you today to talk about some stuff that's really important, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. If you noticed on Facebook, I posted and I said that I wasn't going to make an official statement from myself or from the church surrounding the events regarding the death of George Floyd, but instead, I was going to wait and save my words for today. So I'm going to talk about some of those things today. I'm going to do so in the context of our Cabin Fever series. We're going to be talking about gentleness. But before I jump into the text, I want to just talk about some kind of housekeeping matters. First of all, I want you to know that unequivocally what happened to George Floyd was wrong, and I don't think there's any argument about that from anyone. Secondly, I want to talk about the fact that people have reached out to me and said, Steve, is there something that we can do as a multi-ethnic church to try and help bring healing to our city and to help just talk about these issues and maybe bring some real change in this aspect? And the answer is that we don't know exactly what we can do, but we're talking. And so I've been talking to lots of different folks, lots of different leaders at lots of different levels. And I'm going to be kind of intentionally vague right now because I don't want to make promises that I can't keep. But I want you to know that I'm having conversations and looking for ways to work with pastors who are Black and white, looking for ways to coordinate with lots of different leaders in our city to help bring about some positive change. And so as we begin to have opportunity, I'll let you know that. One thing I do want to say, if you see me meeting with certain folks, maybe there might be pictures that show up on the internet, or maybe you'll hear about a meeting. I want you to know I'm willing to meet with anybody who is willing to help move the kingdom of God forward. And that's not just on this issue. That's on pretty much any issue. And so I just ask for you that you would say, hey, you know, maybe you agree with that person or maybe you don't, but you understand what my particular perspective on that is. I'm not really about politics per se, but I am about moving kingdom agendas forward. And I'll work with anybody who has a kingdom mind and a kingdom heart to do that. So I just wanted to kind of talk about that for a second. Now, what are we going to do as a church? And that's what I really want to focus on today and what I want to talk about. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to jump into scripture. I'm going to be today in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And we're going to talk about this issue, hopefully a little more in depth. And I'm just going to let you know, it's probably going to go a little bit long, and I'm probably going to lean a little more heavily on my manuscript today than normal, but I think that's important because I want to be precise in my words, and I want to make certain that I say exactly what I need to say. So let me pray over us, and then we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. God, right now we know that there is brokenness, and God, there is all sorts of conflict happening in our city. And really even across our nation. And Lord, we also know that the only way that healing can come is through you, Lord. So Father, we pray, guide us in our words, thoughts, and actions. Lord, guide our leaders, and Father, give them insight, inspiration from your Spirit, Lord, to know how they could change things that need to be changed at a local level, and Father, perhaps even at the state and national level, so that we can be a community that reflects the kingdom that you want us to embody. Father, we pray today that as I go through this passage of scripture, God, that you would show us how we can move forward, and God, how we can respond positively and constructively to what we're seeing happen around us. And God, I pray for unity. I pray for unity in our church. Lord, it feels like there's so many crazy things happening right now. And God, it'd be easy to feel overwhelmed. And so, Lord, we lean on you. We trust in you. We ask, God, that you use these words in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And this is what we read. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And I want to add two more verses onto that today, not from that passage, but with the same word, the word gentleness, which is our fruit today that we're looking at. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, blessed are the meek. And the word meek there is the same word for gentleness, for they shall inherit the earth. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. This is the word of the Lord. So gentleness, it seems counterintuitive, particularly right now in this particular climate when there's violence in the streets, buildings are on fire, that we would even think that gentleness is something worth talking about. I know that for many of us, we want to talk about anger. We want to flip over tables. We want to talk about that aspect of Scripture. But I think that the Lord, in His divine wisdom, knew that on this day, as I would be delivering this sermon, that I would need to plunge into the biblical concept of gentleness, because I do believe that if we are going to ever make progress on this front, not just as a church, but really even as a city, then we're going to really need to understand what biblical gentleness is. As I've already mentioned, the word is synonymous with the word meekness from Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It's the same word in the Greek. And it's important for us to understand what this meant. A.T. Robertson, perhaps the greatest New Testament scholar that Baptists have ever produced, described the word meekness or gentleness there in the Greek. He explained the fact that it was often used not as a compliment, but instead as an insult. And then he says this, but Jesus lifted the word to a nobility never attained before. Jesus took the idea of meekness, of gentleness, an idea that really goes against everything in our culture. We tend to think that we need to be macho, that we need to be tough, that we need to be brash, we need to be loud. And instead, he raised meekness, gentleness high. So what is gentleness? What is meekness? I think a simple definition would be this. Gentleness is strength exercising restraint. Strength exercising restraint. Gentleness is the picture of a father wrestling with his kids. A dad could hurt his kids at any moment if he wanted to, but he loves them. So even though it's easy for him to wrestle with his kids, he has so much more power and strength. He's holding back. He's restraining his strength. That is gentleness. I'm reminded of over the years as I've pulled a splinter out of a hand or a foot of one of my sons that oftentimes the phrase be gentle is used. Now, obviously, they still want me to get the splinter out. It just means don't hurt me in the process, or at least as best you can. The popular image that sometimes has been given in biblical studies when it comes to meekness or to gentleness is that of a stallion with great power that has been restrained by a bit and a bridle. And if you think about it, this is really the character of our God. Our God is incredibly powerful, yet is gentle towards us. He restrains His anger. He has the power to eliminate us, to destroy us, and yet He does not do this. This is what meekness is. This is biblical gentleness, and I believe it is essential for us today as we have this conversation. First, I want to look at this passage and understand how. So first, gentleness of thought, I believe, will be essential for us to move forward as a church. What do I mean? We are, as human beings, narrative creatures. Every single one of us has a story that we live within in order to make sense of the world. People have done this from time immemorial. People have always made sense of the world by having a story to explain human existence. Today, in our world, probably the easiest example of narratives that we buy into would be that of politics, because we live in an age where everyone seems to have an opinion regarding politics. So, let me explain a narrative from that perspective. If, for example, you are conservative, then you will have a narrative in your mind that will almost always make sense of what you see, hear, and read through the lens of conservatism. If you are a liberal, you will have a different way of viewing the world with a very different narrative, and you will make sense of the world through that particular narrative lens. Now, I want to be clear. This isn't necessarily good or bad. It just is. It's what people do. We're always in the midst of understanding the world based on a narrative. But let me tell you what can be bad. What can be bad is that it is possible for each of us to become so entrenched in our own personal narratives that we have adopted in our understanding of the world, that we move past understanding the world in a particular way where we end up actually viewing people in a particular way. So again, we can take our narrative and instead of understanding the world, we begin to view people in a certain way and really we begin to judge them. Our narrative can drive us to judgment. In this hyper-politicized age in which we find ourselves, this happens with pretty much any event. The most recent event of significance prior to the death of George Floyd would be the pandemic. I think that the pandemic is something that, instead of being about the disease itself, became a political football for people on both sides of the aisles who employed different narratives, and those different narratives were then employed to be able to demonize certain people. And those demons may be different depending on your narrative. You may want to demonize politician A or politician B. You may want to demonize institution A or institution B. But the point is this, that we can easily turn our hearts from a narrative to demonization, and we have to practice gentleness in our thoughts. The Church of Jesus Christ must have a narrative that is superior to any other story we might choose to enjoy. And the narrative of the church must be the gospel and the kingdom of God, period, end of story. This narrative, the narrative of the kingdom, has to be the story by which we live, and all other stories must be subservient to it. If the story which you are following has a plot point that does not jive with the kingdom of God, then that plot point has got to go, because we must stand firm in the kingdom. This means that the Church of Jesus Christ must be a place where people who employ different personal narratives must learn to restrain their thoughts, to be gentle in their thinking, so that we might instead have the vision that God has called us towards. We will only be able to be unified as a church when we are willing to recognize that our narratives are present, and we must refuse to despise those individuals in our church who have a different way of seeing the world. So when it comes to matters of race, we're coming to the table with different narratives. And those narratives have the potential, if we are not intentional, to poison us against one another. For example, for my white brothers and sisters, we often come with a majority mindset narrative. I've been part of conversations over the years, and I'm certain that you have too if you're white, that goes something like this. I've never owned a slave. I haven't done anything personally to oppress anyone. I don't judge people based on the color of their skin. I don't really understand what the big deal is. This whole cry of racism is fabricated, and it's not really real. So that's one narrative. Now, if we buy into that sort of narrative, we can end up actually embittering our hearts against our black brothers and sisters. And if we do that, we cannot be the church that God has called us to be. We have to be a church that is unified, which means we must practice gentleness in our thoughts, where we restrain allowing those narratives to take over our hearts. For my black brothers and sisters, you come with a very different narrative. Now, I'm going to spend a little extra time talking about the black narrative today, because I think that as a minority voice in a church that is predominantly Anglo, sometimes we haven't fully appreciated that narrative. So I'm going to talk about it for just a few minutes. The black experience in the United States is very different from any other minority group. That's not to say that there hasn't been discrimination towards other minority groups, but it is the fact that this experience is unique. It's the only experience that has begun with the entire enslavement of a group on our soil. Now, if we think about enslavement, for instance, it goes from 1619 to 1865. That is almost 250 years. Then after that, there was systematic segregation from 1865 until 1964. That is another 100 years. Now, let's just think about that for a second. 1964, that's 11 years before I was born. Point being, the black people who are my age approximately are the first generation of folks who are black that have been born in this country with equal rights. Now, that means that there are people alive right now who are black who remember clearly a time when they did not have equal rights. That's a powerful point in that narrative. In other words, that's 56 years of equal treatment as opposed to 350 years of radical injustice towards our black brothers and sisters. So even after civil rights legislation was passed, there were still lynchings, and there were practices that were intended to prevent the black community from achieving equality. But one of those practices is an economic practice known as redlining. Maybe you're familiar with that, maybe you're not. But essentially, banks and other institutions would redline. They would draw boxes on a map around black poor neighborhoods, and they would say, we're not going to allow anyone who lives in this neighborhood to receive a loan. Statistically and historically, it's been shown that white people who had low income were statistically more likely to receive a loan as opposed to those who were black who had a high income, but they lived in that redlining area. Why does this matter? It matters because schools are funded by property taxes, and if you can't get a loan, property values can't go up, which means that the schools continue to have low funding, which means you can't hire or keep great teachers, you can't have extracurricular activities, and it also means that it's difficult for you to get into college. It also then means if you can't get a loan and you can't get into college, the two things that are necessary in America for most people to escape poverty, then you end up in a situation where you have a cycle of individuals who can't get a good education, can't get a loan, and can't get the education that they need. Now, if you're black in the United States, you already are familiar with that narrative, but for many of us who are white, we aren't. Now, you tie that into the fact that just sociologically, crime is most prevalent in socioeconomic depressed areas. That means that if there is going to be crime that is going to be committed, most likely it's going to be in a poor area. Now, this isn't about race. This is just about economics. If you go to, for instance, West Virginia right now, and you go into the Appalachian communities, you will discover that there, when there's really not any black people, but it's very poor, there will be the same sort of crime rate. However, nationally, most of the poor areas, poor neighborhoods, are historically black because of the practice of redlining. Therefore, they're the highest in crime. Now, this isn't an excuse. This is just a reality. And I'm bringing all of this up so that we can understand these narratives. So, for instance, I think we've already talked about this before, but one of my friends told me about a time when he was down in the Fifth Ward and he was robbed at gunpoint, and they took away his debit card. And the first two purchases that were made with the debit card, they weren't alcohol or something like that. They were food and diapers. That's an economic reality that shows us when crime is happening. Now, having talked about that narrative a little more, what does this mean? It can actually then make my black brothers and sisters believe that since historically there has been injustice, you know, lynching, slavery, redlining that has been done against them, they can begin to believe that all white people believe this way. Or because black neighborhoods are more heavily policed, because there's a higher crime rate, they can begin to believe that all cops are bad people. Now, let's be clear. Are there bad cops? Absolutely. But are there bad pastors? Absolutely. I can take you right now, and I can tell you stories of pastors I know who have stolen money, who don't even believe in God, but they just do it so that they can get money for themselves, who have abused children, who have used their platform to womanize. I could talk about all kinds of stuff. So there are bad pastors in this world. Yes, there's bad cops, but we can't let those narratives drive our thoughts. We have to practice restraint in our thoughts, and we have to use it in such a way that we don't let our narratives shape our hearts to a point that is unhealthy. Now, I can only talk about this side of the narrative as a white guy, because I have to be honest with you, I didn't know anything about redlining until 3 years ago. Now, I want to just talk about that for a second. I have my PhD. I've read a lot of books. I've been in a lot of school, but it took a conversation between me and Pastor Blake Wilson to even learn what redlining was. I'd never heard of it. I'd never heard of Black Wall Street and the Tulsa race riots that happened 99 years ago when a black neighborhood was systematically destroyed through firebombing. I never knew about that. Personally, I wasn't consciously looking for ways to systematically discriminate against black people, but I was completely ignorant on this front. Now, I'm sure that there were people who wondered why before that, why I didn't do more or why I didn't say more. The answer was simple. I didn't know these things. However, I think that if I was black, I probably would have wondered, and it would have been tempting for me to have wanted to judge me in that situation. Here's the point. We all have to control our own personal narratives. We have to be gentle in our thoughts. We have to restrain them and prevent them from taking over. This is why we read that we must take every thought captive to Christ. We cannot, as white people, condemn a black person because he's angry. We also have to remember there's probably reasons that he's angry. At the same time, my black brothers and sisters cannot condemn a white person because they're not doing anything. They may not know the reasons that you are angry. We have to be gentle in our thoughts because this is a reflection of Christ. This is the only way we're going to be unified as a church and the only way we're going to move forward. Secondly, we have to be gentle in our words. In the same way that we have to show restraint in our thoughts, we have to believe that the things that we think can easily turn into the things that we say. The book of Proverbs says that a gentle answer will turn away wrath. And let's be honest, the issue of race in the United States is an explosive issue, and many individuals want to scream. They want to yell their thoughts at one another. Let's go back to our passage here in 1 Peter. In verse 16, we read, "So that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Words are our actions, and we need to understand this, that whenever people look at us, they should see exceptional actions because they have seen our hearts changed. As we said at the beginning when we were reading the creed, changed belief ought to result in changed behavior. Changed belief ought to result in changed behavior. In the kingdom of God, therefore, we will earn credibility not simply by the content of our argument, but instead by the character of our actions. In the kingdom of God, we will earn credibility not simply by the content of our argument, but rather by the character of our actions. I'm sure you already know this, but several of the law enforcement officers in our own congregation have confirmed to me that there were outside agitators, let those of you who are hearing understand, who turned the protests that were peaceful and were in the vein of Martin Luther King into something else. They turned them into riots and looting. Now, the purpose of those outside agitators is to create confusion, anger, anarchy. They have an entirely different radical political agenda. Now think about it. The moment that the riots began, what happened? Public perception of the protests began to shift in some way. And this was exactly what those outside agitators wanted. In the same time, police response began to shift and then tensions went way, way up. Here's the point. In the church, we are going to have to guard the way that we speak to and speak about one another if we are going to truly build a church that reflects the demographic makeup of our city and be a church that simultaneously honors the Lord. And I'm going to be honest with you, it is not always going to be easy. The book of James says that the tongue is like a small spark that can burn down an entire forest. At Houston Northwest, we have built some pretty good things with regard to this topic. We've made great strides. Our church has become more ethnically diverse. We're now officially categorized as a multi-ethnic church because we've crossed that 20% line of having a minority population in our congregation. We've done some great kingdom work. We cannot suddenly decide to burn it down by deciding to let our thoughts and our words get in the way. Let's honor Jesus Christ in the way that we speak about and to one another. Now, I want to be clear. This does not mean that we avoid difficult conversations. We are going to have a lot of difficult conversations if we're ever going to move forward. We should be having people of other races into our homes. It's good for us. It's good for our families, good for our kids, good for our neighbors, for us to talk to people who are different than us, have a different skin color than us. And we need to do this. I think the reason primarily is because we need to recognize that it's tempting for us to have our narratives remain unchallenged. It's easy for us to create personal echo chambers. We need to talk to people who have a different view of reality and attempt to understand one another. Only when we listen, only when we understand, will we ever be able to move forward. Now, these kinds of conversations, in my personal opinion, are not best carried out on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok or whatever. They need to be face to face. This is the way that we get to know one another, and this is the way that the kingdom of God takes root and blossoms into beautiful fruit. So we need to practice gentleness in our thoughts, and we need to practice gentleness in our words. But then finally, we do these things. We get to the end here, verse 17. It is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. In other words, we need to show gentleness in our thoughts and our words, because in doing so, we want to be able to do the will of God. We do these things so that we can do the will of God. Now, sometimes people wonder, you know, Steve, why do we even have to talk about this issue? Why do we have to talk about race? Well, partly because we live in Houston, the most ethnically diverse city in the United States. But more so, it's because this is actually the heartbeat of our God. The King of Kings, Jesus Christ, has declared in his glory that it is his heartbeat for all nations to be unified together in worship. We talk about this and we shepherd through this because we believe that this is what God wants for his church. If we look into the scripture, we'll see that the Bible testifies to this over and over and over. Acts chapter 2 shows us that God wants people from all over the world to hear the gospel, and the Spirit is given to those people. Acts chapter 10 reminds us that this gift of the Spirit extends to those who have been far from God. The book of Ephesians reminds us that ethnic divisions ought not to exist, and that the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Greek ought to be smashed. The book of Revelation gives us a vision of the heavenly throne room of every nation, tribe, and tongue worshiping God together. This is what the heartbeat of our God is. This is what the church is supposed to look like. And so therefore, we are going to run intentionally after it. One thing that we don't always talk about is the reason that this has been a historic difficulty is because most of the time, the white church historically in the United States has been opposed to such an action. The reason that the black church even exists is because white Christians wouldn't allow black Christians to come and to worship with them. It's the same reason that there are black colleges. Historically, black colleges and universities exist because black students weren't allowed to attend. The reason that the Southern Baptist Convention exists was because Southern pastors wanted to protect the right to own slaves for the folks in their congregation. You may not even know this, but conservative seminaries in the United States, many of them did not accept black students until the 1970s. The point is this: we are undoing centuries of harm. Much of this is just recently in the history of our country begun to change. I'm not going to be able to fix it in one sermon. I'm not even really sure if this issue will be fixed in my lifetime. But that doesn't mean that we quit. Faithfulness means that we continue on. And it also means that we do this together, because in doing so, it is the will of God. There's a lot of things that I don't know that I'm going to see this side of heaven, but I continue to work towards them because they are what God has for us in his scripture and in his heart. It's going to take all of us working together to do this. Every single one of us is going to have to speak the truth in love. We're all going to have to be gentle. Every one of us is going to have to show respect, but we'll have to speak, and we'll have to speak primarily to our own groups. As a white pastor, I'll be speaking to other pastors. I'll be speaking openly to white people. I'll be asking them, hey, look at your heart, challenge your presuppositions, think about this, have difficult conversations. That'll be my job. If you're white, you'll have to speak up too. And I want you to be respectful and gentle. I don't want you to yell at folks, but I want you to challenge the people in our church to grow in this area. If you're a black brother or sister in Houston Northwest, then I want you too to be able to speak up. If you see people engaging in unhelpful stereotypes, all white people are racist, or all cops are bad, that you'll speak up. If you're a law enforcement officer in our congregation, I'm going to ask you to speak up. If you see things that need to change in your precinct or in your area, then I'll say, hey, address that and make sure that change comes from inside, because it's going to take all of us speaking up to see things that will change. We've got to be gentle, we've got to be respectful, but we've also got to be truthful at the same time. This is the will of God, that we speak the truth in love, that we spur one another on towards doing good. It doesn't mean that it'll be easy, but I do think it will be helpful. So, in this process, this means that we have to get to know one another. So it's difficult right now because we're not really able to fully gather, but I would challenge you, if you know a brother or sister who is a different color, and let's be clear, this doesn't just have to be a black or a white thing. If you know someone in the church who is from a different part of the world or from a different culture or has a different skin color, I would challenge you, invite them into your home, get to know them. This is how our church will become more beautiful and stronger in the kingdom. So, back to the concept of gentleness. Why does this matter? The Bible speaks repeatedly of doing justice. The prophet Amos says that justice and righteousness should flow. The book of Micah says that we should act justly. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23 that we shouldn't just follow the small parts of the law, but that we should also look at justice. This means that as a church, we often come alongside those who are oppressed, orphans, widows, the poor. This means that we often talk about those who are immigrants or sojourners. This is our job as a church. This is why we have food distribution. This is why we have counseling. This is why we have recovery programs. This is why we do all of those things, because this helps bring healing to our community. That's the same thing about this issue. We can't just talk about it, but we've got to act, because this is the heart of God. Jesus says that we are to be peacemakers. If we're going to honor Jesus, then we've got to put our money where our mouth is, so to speak, and we've got to step into it, because this is our moment. But more than anything, we do this because gentleness on this front is the very character of our God. Our God deserves and has every right to wipe us out. We deserve harsh justice. Every single one of us, no matter our color, we deserve justice. All of us equally deserve an eternity removed from God. But the gospel stands firm. Every color could receive condemnation, but every race receives redemption for those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. The only way forward, church, is the kingdom way. And the only way into the kingdom is through Jesus Christ. The only way that this city and the only way that our world is going to get better is if Christians decide to step into this issue and decide to proclaim the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And we can only do that when we decide to let the story of Jesus be our primary story, show gentleness in our words, and decide to do the will of God together by working through this issue. Let us honor Christ as Lord, and let us step into this issue, and let us do so in the name of Jesus. This will only happen when we are unified, we refuse to be divided by the enemy, and we decide to walk forward in gentleness. If you've been listening today and you say, I want in, I want you to hear something, you're never going to be able to bring the kind of change into the world that many of us yearn for apart from Christ. Join in by saying yes to Jesus. You can click raise hand. You can click the link in Facebook. You can do whatever you need to do, but take that step today and say, I want to be part of this. If you're already someone who's a believer in Christ, but you're watching today, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you today to decide that you will be the person who will say yes to Jesus, not only with your mouth, but also with your actions. So have those difficult conversations. Be sure to restrain your own narrative, and yet at the same time, learn and listen. Let's step into this. Let's press forward, and let's do these things in the name of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Spirit. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And God, today we pray, bring change into our hearts and bring change into our lives, Lord, through the power and the work of your Son. God, we know that you have shown gentleness to us. We deserve to be wiped out, but you have restrained that judgment from us and instead have given us Christ. God, let the Spirit of Christ take up residence in us so that we can help be a positive force. And God, let our church be an example to our city of a place in a way that people who come from all different backgrounds can live together in unity and harmony because of the banner and the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, that we might be an example to this city to bring healing and to bring wholeness. We pray this, God, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. At HNW, our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Because of that, we would love to invite you to get connected here at HNW. For more info, go to hnw.org/newhere. Again, thank you for listening. Have a great day.